In the name of Jesus, who has shown himself in this Epiphany season as the Holy One of God. Amen. The word of God I'll speak about this morning is the pericope from Mark, which was just read to you. So much could be said about this passage from Mark, because it introduces so many major themes in Mark's gospel, which appear throughout the rest of the book. We could speak, for example, about the nature of miracles, what they revealed and accomplished, and what they didn't. We could also speak about demonic possession, which is also emphasized in Mark above all the other gospels. And we could note how Mark carefully distinguishes possession from a regular illness, as it were, such as the fever which afflicted Peter's mother-in-law. We could speak about the contrast between the Jewish leaders and Jesus, which would finally result in a showdown at the end of his gospel. But instead, I'd like to say this morning just a few things about another emphasis in Mark, the teaching of Christ. A teaching which is noted twice by the members of the synagogue congregation in Capernaum. The teaching of Christ for which four fishermen had just been appointed as messengers. The teaching of Christ for which you soon will also become messengers. And a teaching which this pericope tells us is a brand new teaching, unlike anything the people at Capernaum had ever heard. What was this new teaching? A new teaching which could bowl the people over and make Satan's henchmen knuckle under. First of all, and I don't know how else you could put it, the teaching of Christ worked. It actually worked. The unclean spirit literally was gagged and then thrown out of the man. Now, this made the teaching of Christ new, because the teachings and procedures of the Jews simply didn't work. Later Jewish writings from roughly the same time reflect what was the prevailing mood and attitude toward illness. It was thought that demons or evil spirits not only could make a person insane or immoral, but could also make him physically ill. Thus, to treat and cure various ailments, exorcisms were in order. Exorcisms which involved ceremonies and rituals using poems and incantations, which might be said as often as seven times, herbs and recipes and potions. Thus, for example, it is written that the remedy for the common cold is that you take about a quart of goat's milk and you pour it slowly over the heads of three cabbages, and you bring this recipe to a boil while you are slowly stirring this recipe with a special wooden stick. Now, this procedure didn't do much for the common cold or a runny nose, but it made pretty good coleslaw. And of course, the more extreme the ailment was, the more drastic and bizarre was the measure to counteract it, the more bizarre the cure. Now, I would tell you what was the prescribed cure for blindness, but if you weren't sick before you heard about the cure, you would be sick after you heard the cure. Of course, none of these theories or procedures worked. Jewish mothers, after all, had not yet invented chicken soup. All these years, and we've been helpless before Satan. All this rigmarole and nothing happens. All of these rituals and all I get is coleslaw. And here this Jesus of Nazareth comes along, No theories, no procedures, no good luck charms, just him. And he doesn't even make some kind of a special claim to authority, as all of our rabbis have done. Just a simple word, and the devil runs for his life. A brand new teaching, because it works where nothing else would. Jesus wins, and the devil loses. Secondly, the teaching of Christ is the truth. Of course, the devil is the father of lies. And the chief lie, he tells us, is that in spite of what Christ has done, you are still lost in your sins. He is the accuser who wants us to forget about the righteousness of Christ. But as we see here in this story, in the very presence of Christ, who is the truth, the devil is exposed for the big lie that he is. He is exposed by the very presence of Christ, even to the point that the demon or unclean spirit himself has to speak the truth. I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. Stick with the Holy One, and the evil one is exposed every time. Sometimes it seems as though we like to go our own way in this kind of thing. We like to look at all the possibilities for sin and evil in our world and then say to ourselves, you know, I'm going to make an in-depth study of sin in all of its varieties. Now, that'll make a very popular Bible class because I'm bound to hit upon some of the favorites of the people and some of my own favorites, too. I may even experiment with sin a little bit so I can get more of a working knowledge of the problem. Then I'll be in a position to spy out evil and expose it as God's undercover agent. It reminds me of a cartoon where a little boy greeted the pastor after church and said, "Pastor, what makes you such an expert on sin?" But what utter nonsense. Not even pastors should play with a loaded gun. It was Jesus who exposed and defeated sin, and he doesn't need our help. In his name, we are instead urged to be pure and unstained from the world, and even to be ignorant of the ways of the world. To know quite simply, in a childlike faith, that lies cannot survive in the presence of the truth, that darkness can't survive in the presence of the light, that the loser can't survive in the presence of the winner, that evil spirits cannot survive in the very presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded of a story about a man who was claimed to be one of the foremost experts on counterfeit money in our country, could spot a counterfeit bill a mile away. And he was asked, "You must have studied an awful lot of counterfeit bills to be able to spot them so easily." And the man said, "I never did anything of the kind. All my life I have done nothing more than study the real ones." Thirdly, the teaching of Christ, as we can see from this story, is not only what Jesus said, but it is Jesus Christ himself. We see in this story how the people are doubly amazed at his teaching, mentioning it specifically twice. And yet in this story itself, there's not really a word about what that teaching is. The word spoken and the one to whom has been given all authority to speak that word are of one piece. This story, thus, is not really a war of words. It is a war of individuals. Of him versus them. The victory over the evil one is gained only by the Holy One and only by those who are made holy by the Holy One. Sometimes it seems as though we're tempted to reduce our Christian faith to retreats and seminars where we can discuss all sorts of Christian principles, so we can become principled Christians who know all the rules of churchmanship. And we can get so hung up on rules and principles that we can forget who it is that's doing the talking. But our salvation rests not upon the fact that we are able to shout the devil down, but in the fact that he beat him. Finally, Mark, throughout his gospel, tells us what the specific content of that teaching is. Up to this point, he summarized it in the one word in the first chapter, the gospel. And when you put together in Mark what he says the teaching of Christ is, it comes out as Christ and him crucified. That's how he won the victory. He won it through the cross. As in this story, our salvation is not only words, it is an event. It is an event which he has made to happen. And that's what makes the teaching of Christ so new. It makes the teaching of Christ something that the scribes and Pharisees could never claim for their teaching. The teaching of Christ is not for the dikaioi. It is for unjust sinners. Victory for sinners, and yet it is a victory through the cross. Victory for sinners through God's drastic action. A drastic action which leads us not to some kind of Amway euphoria, but it leads us to take up our cross and follow him, to suffer all, even death itself, as he leads us to victory. Amen.